Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1998 General Convention held at the University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown, Pennsylvania. The speaker for this session is Brother Raymond Luke, whose subject is Harvest Perspective.
We had it in mind to talk about harvest perspectives because it was stimulated by that beautiful presentation last evening in which Brother Post told us about the harvest experiences from 1874 to 1916. Those 42 years, those golden years, those years of great importance and momentum, those years which were after the foregleam of the Reformation, those years in which the promised revelation of God's plans and purposes as they involve all mankind would be then revealed, because there had been a cry which one who had been on the watchtower waiting hurled the cry, "The bridegroom cometh." And as he looked and sought in the scriptures and God and probed into the chronologies of the past, he began to realize that there was indeed a momentous occasion. There was a change of dispensation close at hand. And it was that awareness and that revelation that brings us and has kept us together and has brought us into what we call the present truth. And he was able to put all things new and old, all things that were given from the days of the apostles, from the early church. And as the light of present truth began to glow, and we heard so beautifully last night of how its development, how the first volume, with 5 million copies, was published, and how the growth of the colporting service from 300 to 1,000 during that period so proliferated so that the message of God was able to be sent in 20 languages throughout the then civilized world, and how we now are the recipients of that ministry and of those sacrifices by our pastor and his dear co-workers. And as we look back upon the message and the manner in which it was given and the circumstances that he had, how we are further convinced that truly he must have had the divine wisdom, must have been used in a special way to bring that message forth to us. It is just remarkable to consider that with the paucity of revelation that he had at that moment, I say paucity in the sense of his prophetic vision and his clarity of understanding and his capacity to be able to write that vision on tablets and charts so that those who would read would be able to run and to understand, how with a minimum of signs at his disposal, with the basic modicum of any visual understanding, he was able to put together on the basis of his anticipated expectations of the outworkings of those prophecies in such a wonderful, timely, and consistent manner that even today, as we look forward and look backwards from a 100-year perspective, we realize to see how he was able to see all of these things on the basis of a prophetic and a chronological vision. You and I can look and see all the signs at the present all around us. We can see Israel. We can see from all the minor and major prophets. We can see from the prophecy of our Master in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 and from the revelation by John. We are able to see the beautiful panorama working out around us. There is no doubt that all the phenomena that we see could not occur unless the predicted and prophesied time of our Lord's presence were here. It would not be feasible otherwise. And yet, he was able to see with a modicum of outward signs, was able to see all these beautiful truths in fulfillment, able to delineate them for your edification and mine. Just think that he weighed heavily on Daniel 12:2 about knowledge shall be increased and men shall be traveling to and fro. But just think what was available to him by way of evidence. Why, I believe that when he first began, probably the fastest mode of transportation must have been the steam engine. And that was at maximum 60 miles an hour. When he died, I would assume that the biplane, that is the Wright brothers' aeroplane, the first model of aeroplanes, must have flown no more than, say, 120 miles an hour. And on the basis of his limited visual awareness of the printing press and of the then nascent telephone and telegraph, he was able to demonstrate that truly the communications, knowledge being increased, was surely a sign that the Lord is here to cause these things to occur. In his day, and since his time, 80 short years have elapsed. And as we look in retrospect back, what has happened in those two arenas or areas of communication and knowledge? As we look back, we see that the age of steam, which was when he was living, the age of steam soon became the age of electricity. The age of electricity soon became the age of electronics. The electronics soon became the age of the computer. And the computers soon developed into a system of telecommunications, shrinking the globe into a small little community. We can see it in a span of 80 short years. He was able to formulate and to devise with no sight, but purely by faith and by insight provided by the Holy Spirit, outlining to us what we know as the present truth. I say, dear brethren, I do not need chronology to tell me the times in which we live portend the presence of the Lord. I have all these other evidences. And while we do have that chronology, I say it is a firm substantiation. It cannot prove. Oh, just like a type, chronology cannot prove a doctrine. But if the doctrine is already in evidence, it can be used to support it and to show us that this must have the stamp of veracity because of its consistency with that which is already revealed. And so I say that while this may not be a perfect system of chronology and understanding, until something better is presented, until there is a better system based on God's word, I must accept what I see as given, because there can be no question that the Lord is present. And if anyone has a better chronology to tell us when that occurred, I would be most receptive to hear it. But as of this point, I have not been able to find any that is superior. And as we consider then the work of that wise and faithful servant, as we consider the life and his demeanor and the heritage that we have, how we are so grateful for that life. And as we look back, we see the harvest testings. We're looking back now, perspective of 80 years, and as we do so, we see that broad panorama of events, and we know that we are on the threshold of now a turn of the century, going into the 21st, not knowing what the Lord has in store. But one thing we do know, that with that will come only a further intensity of difficulties and troubles upon the world. And as we look in retrospective to what has happened since our pastor's demise, oh yes, the principle of smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, that was the adversary's mode of operating, and truly the sheep were scattered when he who was entrusted with operation of the channel or the organ that was used to disseminate this truth. And as there were splinters and factions and usurpations of God's arrangements, we found the test upon the church. Yes, as has been also expressed yesterday, that those brethren who had faith and who were rejoicing in the truth, as indicated by their participation in a memorial service, diminished greatly after that disappointing year of 1914. It was understandable how the pastor would make that mistake, and truly it was a mistake, and there is no apologies or excuses made. He had anticipated that everything would consummate at one point, knowing that that date was significant, that there was a Gentile times, and coinciding with a great outbreak of warfare, such as there never was in the history of the world up to that point, that truly everything would be consummated and it would be all over with. A natural and a understandable expectation. Well, he lived long enough and was humble enough to recognize that that was not so. He was looking for something more at the right time, but he was not able to put it together because it was not yet revealed. And so he said, "Oh, the harvest is still going grandly on." And so it is, because the harvest is a separating work. And the work after his passing from the scene has been certainly a sifting and a testing and a separating time. And we are still undergoing those same siftings and those same conditions. What has transpired since those 80 years? Well, I would submit that the forces are just gathering even greater intensity. And the problems that you and I are confronting with today will even abound as the Lord allows us to go further into this harvest time. For one thing, I would say that demonism has been on the increase. I say that because all about us, we see more and more of a worship of satanic influences and cults. And we see beginning evidences of perhaps these angels, these fallen angels who have been in restraint in the chains of darkness during this gospel age, that perhaps they are gradually be giving now more liberty and freedom to exercise themselves, because we would expect that at that time of the end and the very end of the harvest period, that they would be given full opportunity to do their nefarious work. And in that opportunity, they would also have their test. And in the process, contribute to the tearing down and destruction of the present evil order. And so these angels are having their influence. How else can we understand some of the heinous, some of the brutal, some of the sadistic, and some of the inhumane crimes and experiences we see about us today, even for some of the youngest and the most tender of years of our younger child population? Yes, these demons are, we expect, to be of greater activity. And that as they are doing so, we are to realize that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers in dark places, and realize the dangers of which we would be imperiled by if we do not recognize and fortify ourselves against any inroads that they may be making. Let us never take for granted our divine protection. The Lord will want us to exercise His caution. He will want us to resist the devil. He will want us to stay clear of any such occult forces or any suggestion of the demons and their activity and interest. We see how the adversary himself is at a point whereby conditions have gotten out of his control. That he's like his order of things, his dominion, his kingdom is like a flywheel that has just gone out of control, losing its governor, and therefore it has no means of regulation. Even he himself has to change his tactics, which have been so effective for 1,000 years, has to change them now in view of the times which are now about him, which he cannot turn around. Remember in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, how after we see the dragon being cast out of heaven, that is, the pagan civil Rome, the Roman Empire, turning into or taken over by the Holy Roman Empire, that at that time the church then had to flee into the wilderness for those 1260 years, those 42 weeks, and how they in the wilderness were fed by the eagle and the wings of an eagle. The Old and New Testaments had sustained them in that isolated, persecuted, and abandoned condition by the world. But you remember that thereafter, after the expiration of those days, that then the serpent who was all behind that dragon, behind that Holy Roman Empire, the serpent then, in order to continue his empire and to roll back the time clock and to sustain his former medieval control, he poured out upon the earth his waters. He was putting forth ideas, new ideas, who were contrary to his former arrangements, in the hopes that that would bring a reaction in the nobility of that time and in the vested interests of those nations, and suppress the uprising of the masses in the French Revolution, only to have that water of deception and of truth was absorbed by the earth and no longer was effective in trying to undermine and to turn back and to roll back the old order of things. Change had come and they were out of his control. And now, therefore, he is resorting to strong delusions, and he is attempting in every way to foster the kingdom of darkness, because he knows that his time is limited. And then again, too, we see during the harvest there's been a great blurring of the truth at two levels. For one thing, we see a blurring of the truth because many of our nominal or mainline churches, preachers, and you can listen to them on some of the radio programs, they have recognized the conditions under which we are now living. They realize, too, that there is a handwriting on the wall. Thou art found in the balances and are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. And therefore, they realize, too, that there is a change, but they do not know what. And they therefore talk about Israel in prophecy. They talk about a kingdom here on earth. They talk about the end times. They talk about the signs that they see all about them. But they incorporate those teachings, those ideas, into their old system of theology and to the old doctrines of demons. And they are taking a new patch onto an old garment. And they are palming it off as truth. And you know, there are some who buy into that. There are some who have known present truth, but then who feel that, well, this is not so bad. Why, these sound like reasonable thoughts. And you know, they're good people. They are people who we can fellowship with. Maybe we can give them a little bit of a truth message and an enlightenment. Oh, yes, how that sweet siren of deception can really anesthetize one who is not aware of the beauties and the distinctions of truth that we have between in our understanding of the divine plan. And we see, alas, some old, young, perhaps, and not well-founded, being enticed and being tempted to perhaps not be so rigid, or perhaps it's a matter of a little compromise or definition, and perhaps we are a little too isolationist, and as a result, a blurring of the truth, a blindness that overcomes a lethargic attitude. But there's also, brethren, a blurring of the truth amongst ourselves as well. How we often see that brethren who said, I believe that that was true. I believe these truths were good. But now I begin to see that with 120 years, with such a long time frame, what must be going on? Something perhaps different. There must be something else to explain what we are living through. And thus there is just a little question, a little doubt, a little erosion, a little here and a little there, and a little sense of, perhaps we can't be certain. Maybe it's true, or let's wait and see. Though gradually there is a sense of, perhaps we can just relax a bit and see what the Lord will permit. But you see, that kind of agnosticism, in which we do not take a firm prediction, but rather leave it open and everyone can believe, and everyone should believe as they will. But dear friends, that kind of lethargic attitude can lead to an erosion of really the fundamentals of our faith. Oh yes, I believe, dear friends, that we must have a reason for that hope which is within us. And anyone who comes into the present truth because they believe what Brother Russell wrote is, I think, placing the emphasis in the wrong direction. Brother Russell was nothing but a signpost pointing towards the scriptures. And we cannot just quote Brother Russell as having a reason for our faith. We must seek where he got his truth from. Unfortunately, Brother Russell does not always leave a paper trail. He does not always tell us where he gets his ideas from, because if he did, he would have to have many encyclopedias of references and cross-references, and it would just be too detailed. So we are left, in many regards, to our own understanding and depth and perception and research into his words, so that we can clearly define what did he really say. And so we have brethren quoting the same author from many different perspectives, and all claiming that this is what he taught. And perhaps at times they're all right, because he was dealing with it from different points of view, and we must get where that point of view is supported in Scripture. Then we can lay hold and say, this is what I believe and why. And so the blurring of the truth, let us not take them for granted, dear friends. Let us constantly make it our own. Let us, I know you hear brethren say, yes, we must be like the noble Bereans. And we should. The noble Bereans, day after day, it wasn't simply once they've read the volume and then they know what it is and they can go on from there. No, day after day, they probed to see if these things were really so. And the more you dip into that probing, the more exciting, the more revealing, the more understanding it becomes. Then there are ecclesia problems. Oh, how they have compounded in the years since the passing of our dear pastor. Yes, the sheep have been scattered, and the devastation amongst the faith of many has been apparent. But the erosion of the ecclesia is something that always goes on, and ecclesia health is a daily and a steady means of dealing. We must be able to be responsible for the welfare of all our brethren, and that can be in an ecclesia context. The Lord had ordained that this be the way whereby we can grow and contribute to one another and build each other up in most holy faith. And in that process, we have an organization, which means we would select the most qualified, competent, and capable and consistent leaders and directors for our spiritual growth, consistent with what we understand to be the Lord's will. And wherever we fail to exercise that franchise with our full consecrated judgment, the ecclesia and each of us will suffer accordingly. And all through the years we see the impact and the results of poor judgment, or the results of careless, indifferent concern about who is to represent the Lord in their fellowship and in their meetings. But then we see to the gathering of the nations. We see to how, it's just almost startling and breathtaking. I cannot begin to comprehend all of the various ways in which this has been going on in my lifetime. We are told in Zephaniah 3:8-9 that it is the Lord's determination. He says, wait upon the Lord. It is his determination to gather again the nations and to pour upon them the fire of his jealousy. He is to gather them together for the purpose of contributing to their destruction. And we read in Revelation 16:16, where the Lord comes and he gathers the nations together into a place called Armageddon. And we read in the 14th chapter of Revelation where he speaks of his coming with a crown on his head and with a sickle gathering the vine. And then he comes, another angel comes and gathering the vine of the earth. The whole work of the harvest is a gathering and a consolidation so that they are all in a common fate, all in a common place of destruction. And as we see the process about us, what could be more startling than the developments of the last 15 years, which we call the Internet? The development of the computer, the development of this telecommunications, which even now is but in its infancy, that when it becomes full-blown, perhaps to be replaced by even the still more advanced technology, who knows? But when it becomes full-known, there is no place on the globe of the earth remote from any other place. And that in all times, at all places, there is a constant interchange which affects the entire social, political, economic, and religious structure of our whole globe. And as we consider that gathering together, it now makes one nation interdependent upon every other nation into what they call a global economy, into a global, almost one world concept. Oh yes, they're getting ready for there will be a one world, but not under the conditions or in the manner in which our present planners are envisioning it. There will be a one world, but it will be the world of righteousness, the world to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. It'll be the world of God's kingdom. And the world is just waiting for that glorious sunrise. The whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But this drawing together, this internet, how we see it compounding the problems of the whole society, of the whole world. What might be an economic hiccup in the Philippine Islands, or what might be a cough in Indonesia, becomes a convulsion in Japan. And a ripple effect is all over the world, and no economy is independent of itself. What we would do to protect our society, our dollar, our economy, will be affected by whatever happens to the ruble or to the peso or whatever other currency there is in the world, and there are dozens of them. And so no nation now can control its own destiny. And it is this which the Lord said he will hold man in derision. That as they will say in the second psalm, that we will cast off their bonds, recognizing that there is something going on that they are unwilling or unable to discern. And they will cast off our Lord's arrangements for them. But he is still binding them together that he will hold them in derision and laugh at their attempts. And the psalmist says, kiss the prince, lest ye feel his wrath. And we see that the world, the economy of this world, is really in shambles. We have not yet to see the impact of that. In this country we've had 15 years of unprecedented prosperity. We are just living on the cream of life. There is no inflation. There is nothing but a rising standard of living. There's no low unemployment. And America just seems to be riding the crest as all the rest of the nations are going through now their depressions or recessions. Oh, that cannot last too long, dear brethren, because the nations are being gathered, and as they are being gathered in their trade arrangements, and as they are trying to maneuver into a one-world government and economy, we realize it is only for the purpose that when the plug is pulled, there will be nothing to sustain it, and they will all go down together in this great holocaust of anarchy. And then, too, dear brethren, as we are seeing these things coming about, we realize, too, that within our own experience, there are what I might call sociological and there are environmental changes going on within our own fellowship. I'm thinking of our Little Truth movement and how we are beginning to shrivel and shrink. And I'm of the persuasion, friends, and this is only my private opinion, and I have no scripture that I can point to, but as I survey the present scene, we here in the Western world are shrinking in a few, and there's not too many replacements to take our places. And yet, as we look abroad, we see that in the last 15 years, there were thousands of brethren behind the Iron Curtain in Romania, in Moldova, in Ukraine. There are some even now, we're told, in Siberia. And there are brethren now we are stirring down in Africa, in Nigeria, and some perhaps in Ghana. Oh, there are brethren even in the very heart of Brazil and in Argentina that we knew nothing about before. But now with the onset of the computer, with the modern technology now being brought to these areas, these brethren are able now to produce their own tracts, to be able to communicate and to arrange for their own conventions, who are able to become more independent. And as they become so, I would believe, dear friends, that the emphasis of the harvest work, the end of the harvest, or whatever might be remaining, will perhaps be swinging from the west more now to the east, and there perhaps the final theater, the final arena of the slashing and the breaking of the nations will be brought about. There are many prophecies that we will still expect. And as we see, for example, the John the Baptist prophecy, perhaps the picture of Gideon, perhaps there are several others that we would anticipate possible fulfillment. And until we see them in process of development, we can only just anticipate that the Lord has work for others to be doing, and that perhaps that they will be joining with whatever we're able to do together in whatever work that will bring about the crescendo of this harvest time. And I say sociological factors, such considerations, very mundane but very basic, of our young brethren, our youngsters coming into the truth, how few they be, and yet you have such factors such as marriage, such factors as interpersonal relationships that will affect their choices, and that will impinge upon their lives, marrying perhaps outside of the truth, or being willing to compromise in order to find a mate. I mean, these are very practical considerations, brethren, but they are real considerations. And we have such environmentals as the extension of life, and with the blessings of our medical science, they are a mixed blessing. Oh yes, there is a extension of life, but what of the quality of life? Is it a blessing to be spending the last remaining years in a nursing home and to keep people alive on machines and call it advance, call it progress, call it humanitarian? And we have to face such issues. Such issues as living wills. I say that because I have been in contact with brethren who are really considering what is the Lord's will for them. Should they leave instructions to pull the plug if that should ever be necessary? Is that interfering with the Lord's progress or the Lord's will for them? Are they determining what should be done and how their loved ones and survivors are to respond to them? These are questions that we must ask ourselves, and no one has the answer for you. But perhaps a more open dialogue, a more awareness of what the issues are, will enhance our decisions when, if and as, the time should come. Well, I see the chairman is here, dear brethren. But again, in these environmental factors, how difficult it is when the world and when the society invades our very dining room, into our very living room. And no matter how we attempt to keep them out, and how we attempt to shield and to help our young people who are in our care and who are in our years of development and maturity, how it is difficult to help them to choose the values and to screen out that which is of the devilish, pornographic, or of the violence and of the sex that is just permeating our entire atmosphere. We can no longer keep ourselves immune from these influences that are just impinging, particularly our young people. Brethren, I say these are perilous times. And while we might say, as some of the Romanian brethren did, there can be no saints left in America because they have it too easy. They have no persecution. They did not live under a communistic rule. There was no dictatorship there. They have all this liberty. And they wonder, can they have the experiences and testings and trials? Well, I say, dear friends, that perhaps we are going through much more of a test and a trial with our opulence, with everything being so prosperous. If there was less of that, there might be more of our spirituality, because we would be depending more upon the Lord and relying upon Him for our daily bread on a day-to-day, meal-to-meal basis. But now we seem to be pretty comfortable, rather smug. Well, I see our time is up, dear friends. And really, I would have more to say even if I had my notes, but without them. But it has been a wonderful opportunity to look back, spurred and stimulated by what we heard last night, to look back upon those past 80 years, to look back in your life and to look back in mine in our Christian walk, and to take all these factors into consideration, to reevaluate and to ask ourselves and ask the Lord, where do we go in the next years ahead? How are we to live from such a day, from day to day, that we will block out the world? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, writes Peter, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy deportment? May the Lord add His blessing.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.